Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Now Jesus and his disciples have crossed over the lake. You remember it's something like Lake Victoria. On this side you're in Kenya. You cross over the lake and now you're in Uganda. You've gone outside of our country. Well, the lake of the Sea of Galilee, you cross over there, you're leaving the land of Israel. And now you are out amongst the nations, out amongst the Gentiles. These last few weeks, Mark has been showing us who Jesus is. Been showing us that he truly is the Son of God. He's been showing us that by showing us Jesus' authority. Jesus has authority in his teaching. Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over the people with the evil spirits. And we've even seen last week that Jesus is able to command even the wind and the waves. They must obey him. And Mark is continuing to show us this in this passage. We see Jesus' authority out amongst the nations, not just in the land of Israel. We see his authority over a whole legion of demons, not just over one or two, but thousands and thousands are terrified at him. Mark is encouraging you to trust in Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can find in any place, whatever, which can defeat Jesus Christ. Whether it's alive or whether it's dead, whether it's small or whether it's big, whatever you come across is under the authority of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the good news which Mark tells us. Because we all need our sins to be taken away. We all need new life. And it's Jesus, the Messiah, who can do it. Well, in this passage, we've met a whole legion of evil spirits, of demons. And so first, especially here where we are today, we need to understand something important. No Christian today can be possessed by an evil spirit. We can really understand that from this passage. When Jesus confronts the evil spirits, they're in terror. Wana ogopa kabisa. They cannot remain. If you are a Christian, then Jesus Christ is living in you by his Holy Spirit. And it is not possible, if Jesus Christ is living in you by his Spirit, there also to be demons there. Jesus Christ defeated the evil powers at the cross. Satan was then cast out. And it is not possible for a Christian to be possessed by an evil spirit. They are in terror at his presence. That, by the way, means your sins, you can't blame them on an evil spirit. You can't say that there's some spirit. Well, that's what happens in some churches, isn't it? You go there and you tell them your problems and they say, there's some demon. You've got some demon. Let me help you with that. And you'll see people are rolling around on the floor and crying out loud and all kinds of things. But if you've understood that the Bible teaches that the evil spirits flee in terror at the approach of the Lord Jesus, you'll know if Jesus is living within you, then no demon can be living within you. The sad fact about why we sin is because of the sin that still remains in us. It's still us committing sin, even though God has been so gracious to us and forgiven us and given us his Spirit. We can't blame anybody else though. So, you say, preacher, if there are no demons living in anybody today, what is this passage for? Because you see, it's not to teach us some way to get rid of evil spirits. It's to teach us, rather, the power of Jesus to save. To show us how great that power is. To show you that power, and not just amongst the Jews, but amongst the nations. And even if you are in chains to so many sins, even if the power of evil has been so great over you, yet Jesus has more power. He's the Son of God. So, quelli hini picha ya kazi ya Jesu. Picha ya kazi ya Jesu kama mwokozi for us. So, ya kwanza to on a picha ya of a sinner, a picture of a sinner, as we look at this man, as they came across to this region, sometimes called the region of the Gadarenes, or in our translation here, the region of the Gerasenes, two places quite close to each other. See, our footnote says Gergesenes, so all different names for the region, different places, quite close to one another. It's all the same place. They get out of the boat after that terrible storm. They arrive after it's been calmed. And a man comes to meet them. Where does he come from? Verse 2. He comes out of the tombs, that is the graves. And that's where he lived. This man is possessed, verse 2, with an evil spirit. Or we learn in verse 9. That there are many. Actually has the name legion. Now, the word legion would be used of an army. And a commander would command a legion. And there would be a few hundred. Or maybe even a few thousand. No fixed number. But a great number. You see in verse 13. That these evil spirits. When later on they went out into the pigs. It was actually a herd of 2,000. Who were then driven down into the lake. So such a vast number of spirits possessing this man. What a miserable man he must have been. So we see him as somebody who is controlled by these evil spirits. Verse 4. Others had tried to tie him down with chains on his hand, chains on his foot. But he tore them and he broke them. Nothing could keep him under control. His life was controlled by these demons. So if you look at verse 5, you even see him hurting himself, cutting himself with stones, and crying out. Even verse 9 and 10, you see that the demons are able to control his speech, so that Jesus speaks to them as he commands them to leave. And they're able to take control of his mouth to answer to Jesus. His own life has been taken away. He does what the demons wish him to do. And there's a picture of an unsaved person. Your own life is not under your control. Your own life is not being spent as it should be. But it's being wasted because you're serving sin. And when sin comes to you and tells you to lie, tells you to cheat, tells you to steal, well, you find you don't have the power to resist, don't you? I mean, is there anything to love in stealing or lying? Is there anything good about adultery? Or when you started out in life, did you sit down and say, there's nothing better than to be a thief. I can see nothing better in life to be known as somebody who cheats. Oh, I can think of nothing better than cheating on my wife and cheating with my neighbor's wife. Does anybody say that? No. Do we rejoice that we have to spend money on locks for our houses? Are we happy that we have to put things away so they won't be taken? Is anybody glad about sin? Would anybody choose sin if they were thinking right? But yet we keep on doing it, don't we? If you're not saved, you're in chains to sin. Sin is controlling your life. You might not be living in the caves and cutting yourself, but the control is just the same. Try and struggle as you might, you cannot defeat it. This is the misery you're in. Look how hard sin is to live with. You know, the devil and his demons, they don't want any good for us. They didn't bring any good to this man. Sometimes you hear stories about people who are supposed to have done deals with demons. But no good ever comes from serving sin. This man, he can't even live with others. He's got to be in the tombs and in the hills, verse 5. He cries out and cuts himself with stones. Oh, when these demons are sent out into the pigs, what do they do to them? Verse 13. They ruin them. Sin only brings ruin, only brings destruction. No good comes out of it. Think of somebody whose life is a terrible mess. Do you have some friend or some relative who's made an awful mess of their life? What caused that mess? If you trace it back at the root, you'll always find sin. There was some family sin, or maybe some sin at work, got in trouble with the police. Wherever you trace it back, there'll be sin. There will be some unkind words, some horrible speech. Trace it back, there'll be sin there. That's what sin does to us. It ruins everything. This man's misery is like a picture of hell. He's having a kind of hell on earth. He can't live with other people. He's got to be driven far away. Where does he live? In the graves, amongst the tombs. The place of death. A place of darkness. A place far away from life and its blessings. That's what sin will do to you when it's finished its work. You have to live far away from God. Far away from every good thing. Far away from all that is holy and pleasant. Like this man, tormented day and night. Has sin ever made you happier? Sin's always promising to make us happier. Says if you do this, it'll make life much easier. But does it? When you have guilt inside, when you lose your friends, when people want to avoid you because they know they can't trust you, or they know you'll gossip about them if they share anything with you, does sin make you happier? See, this man, he could do nothing to save himself because sin was, or the demons were too powerful in him. Even when he was tied up for his own good, he's tied up and he can't hurt himself anymore. Yet he breaks the chains and goes back to his misery. Or if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, this is a picture of what you're like. You might say, preacher, I'm happy, I'm healthy, I have a family, I have a home. God's showing you what you're really like. He's showing you what you'll be like when sin has finished its work. Or listen to this warning if you're an unsaved person. Think, has sin done good to our country here in Kenya? What are our problems? You can trace them back to sin, can't you? Corruption. This is you. But something drew this man to Jesus. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Something drew him. That can't have been the demons, because we then see that they were terrified. But he came. Actually, if we study this passage and study the ones in Matthew and Luke, we find that Jesus only helped two people whilst he was the other side of the lake. The people asked him to leave. And whilst he was there, there were just two demon-possessed people who he helped. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew who was there. But God had been at work in them over the other side too. And they came together. Jesus meets this man. The man comes down, falls on his knees. Verse 7. Now it seems to be the demon speaking, because it's a word of terror. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." We're told in another place that the demons said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Another Bible writer tells us that fear has to do with torment. Or when you've done something and your conscience speaks, what does it speak of? It puts you in fear, doesn't it? You're in fear of punishment. You're afraid of what you think may now be coming. And all the demons know that God has set a day for their final punishment and ruin. And they know that Jesus is the one who has come to end their rule and their power. And so they cry out like this. Well, what we're seeing now is the second thing. We're seeing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many demons were there? Well, Jesus says, "What is your name?" Jesus is showing his authority then, because in the Bible, people's names are always very close to their persons. God reveals his name as he reveals himself. And people's names have meanings. Jesus' name has meaning. The word means Saviour. Jesus asked for the name. He demands it. They must reveal themselves. And so they do. Verse 9 again. "My name is Legion, for we are many." See the authority of Jesus. Jesus can do anything he pleases. Look at verse 10. Jesus is begged again and again, "Don't send us out of the area." See, because Jesus can do all that he pleases. When Jesus arrives, the rule of the demon is over. They can do nothing. They can't refuse. They can't say no. They can only beg. They can only plead, because it's all at the command of Jesus. And there's a legion, and we know from verse 13, there's at least 2,000 of them. What a miserable man this was. At least 2,000 of them. And yet it doesn't matter. It's just the same as if there's only one on his own. Jesus' authority is just the same. In verse 7, the demon speaks, well, it's wonderful truth. "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." But he speaks it as a demon, in terror, because he knows it's the one who's come to punish him and to cast him out. How does Jesus cast them out? Just by a word. Just by speaking. It just tells us, verse 8, that Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Have you learnt that from Mark yet? All of the authority of Jesus. How is it done? He speaks. His teaching is with authority. He speaks to a sick person and the sickness is gone. He speaks to a paralyzed man and the paralysis is cured. He speaks to an evil spirit and says, "Come out of him," and it's done. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and they're quiet. This is who Jesus Christ is. He commands, and it is done. He has all the power and the authority of God. So, you know, whatever test you're facing, Christian, Jesus can just speak if he wishes, and he can change everything. If you're facing a trial, it's because Jesus has a good reason for it. Or maybe the trial continues simply because you haven't prayed about it. Simply because you haven't asked. Because if you asked, he might speak with a word just at that moment to end it. This is his authority. This is why we trust in him as Saviour. All the whole armies of hell and death and destruction have nothing against the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to be afraid. And if you're an unsaved person, here's the Savior. There might be 2,000 demons who have led you into every possible sin. There might be 2,000 different sins which you obey day after day. You might have committed such awful sins, and you might think that you can never be free from the guilt and from the burden. It's not true. What you're thinking is not true. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, and he has power and authority to release you from your sins. The question is not, Jesu anaweza ku nisaidia. The question is, ume umuliza. Have you asked him? Have you been to him? Because he has all authority. Now, the third thing. Look what then happened afterwards. Well, the first thing that then happened afterwards was Jesus allowed them to go into this herd of pigs. There's many things here which really are quite difficult to understand. God in the Bible has not told us a lot about the unseen world of angels and demons. Okay. We know many people are really very interested, too interested in demons especially. There is great evil out there. And God has wisely covered over a lot for us. Now, for some people, sadly, it hasn't stopped them from running into it as quickly as they can. But God has kept a veil covering it. Why did Jesus allow the demons to go into these pigs? What happened to the demons after the pigs had died? How is it that the demons were able to enter the man in the first place? Many of these things are mysteries to us. But what we know is what's written. Jesus allowed them to go into the pigs. The pigs ran down the hill into the water and drowned. Pigs were unclean animals for a Jew, forbidden by the Old Testament law. Some people think that the owners of the pigs were Jews who were disobedient, and that this was a just judgment upon their sin. Or that they were Jews who were keeping these unclean animals either for themselves or for others. Or some think that perhaps it was a sign that the Gentiles needed to know that salvation was coming from Israel. Jesus came over the lake, and as these unclean pigs, under the Old Testament laws, these unclean pigs all died, it was a sign to the Gentiles that they needed to accept the Saviour, Jesus, who was coming out of Israel. Oh, we don't know. It's never really explained for us. But what we do know is in verse 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. Well, the pigs had owners. The owners ran to go and spread the news of what had happened. And they ran all over the city, the countryside. And people came. People saw the demon-possessed man. Now they saw that he was sitting there and he was clothed. Because another gospel tells us he didn't even wear clothes, this man. But now he's clothed. And he's sane. He's got his mind back. And he's speaking normally with Jesus, sitting at his feet, learning from him. Now what happens? Now what happens is those people are afraid. Verse 15. They hear what Jesus has done, and even what's happened with the pigs. And now, verse 17, they begin to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Well, how strange. What a wrong reaction. Here is a place where demons are working freely, where there's a man whose life is in misery. And now Jesus has shown them his great power to free them. There were 2,000 pigs, and that shows how many demons there were. And so that shows how great Jesus' power is. It shows what danger those people were in. And maybe they thought, ah, it's just one man and his one demon. But 2,000 pigs have been killed. So it's such good news that Jesus has come out of Israel to them. Yet they don't want it. And they plead with him to go away. But when Jesus truly comes into a person's life, that life now has to change. If you belong to Jesus, then all the old things must go and the new things must come. Everything must change. Your family, your way of speaking, your way of working, your way of thinking, what you do amongst your friends and neighbours, everything must change. The effects of evil in us have been very great. When we fell with Adam, we fell very far. And there's a long way to come back. And if you now belong to Jesus, Jesus has very much to teach you. And some people don't want that, do they? They like the old ways. They were comfortable. They were easy. They don't want Jesus to bring change. And so they'd rather not. They'd rather not have him forgive their sins. They'd rather not go to heaven with him, if it means so many things have to change. So verse 17, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Is that you? You hear about Jesus, and you hear good news, but actually you don't want things to change too much. You don't want too much difficulty or disruption. You'd rather just keep Jesus at a distance. There are sins which you like too much. You don't want to say goodbye to them. Well, the saddest thing in these verses is what happens next. If you look at verse 18, 19 and 20. Jesu alitoka. He left. He listened to them. He was not welcome there, so he did not stay there. And it's possible for you to cross an invisible line. And you've said no, you've said no, you've said no to Jesus. And you go past the point, and Jesus is gone. He won't plead with you anymore. What a terrible situation to be in. If you know Jesus is pleading with you today, then come to him today. Don't let there be a day when Jesus is gone, and he leaves you, and he doesn't trouble you about your sins anymore. And he doesn't plead with you to come to him for forgiveness anymore. Come today, because he might leave. And this was a judgment on those people, that they remained in darkness. And they remained with all the diseases and demons who Jesus would have cured them of. Imagine if they'd said, oh, you're so welcome, now come. We need to be taught by you. Come and deal with our sicknesses in body and soul. Well, in every other place where people did that, Jesus healed them. He never turned them away. But in this place, they turned him away. But don't turn Jesus away. Well, we're looking at the responses as this third part. And there's also the response of the man. That is in verse 18 and 19. Jesus is getting into the boat. But the man, he begs him, please stay. Or actually not please stay, but he says, please let me go with you. All these people here, you're unwelcome amongst them. But let me go with you to where you're going. Let me be where you are. Let me serve you. Well, there's a person who's been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say they've been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look at their lives, it's hard to see. But here's a man who has. He now really feels that he belongs to Jesus. He now really feels he must be with Jesus. Where Jesus is teaching, he wants to listen. Where Jesus is acting, he wants to see. Where Jesus' presence is, he wants to enjoy it. And so he begs him. Before he fell on his knees in front of him, Surely he did so again. Is that you? Are you really a Christian? Is Jesus the one you must be with? You must hear from? You know that all out in the world is darkness and sin, and that Jesus only is your hope. That's to be a Christian. You rely on Jesus only as your hope. Not Jesus plus your good works. Not Jesus plus your coming to church. Not Jesus plus your years when you've been a Christian. Jesus only. And so if you were this man, you'd beg, because there's no other hope. Well, of course, Jesus is able to look after this man, whether he comes with him or whether he doesn't. Jesus' power is so great, he's not limited. And so actually, Jesus says no. Isn't that funny? Jesus has come to bless this region, but they say go away, and he does. The man says, can I come with you? Because I want to be blessed. And Jesus doesn't. It's because he has something better for him, and that's in verse 19 and 20. Go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy upon you. Jesus actually has work for him to do. He has the work of a missionary. But every missionary begins not in a far country, but begins at home. Go home. Go amongst your family. Go to your friends. Go to the people you know at work. Go to them. Tell them about me. Do you think you could be a preacher and you could go to far places and tell them about Jesus Christ? Well, maybe God will have that for you one day. That'd be wonderful. We really pray for God to raise up preachers of his word. But first, God sends every Christian to their home. And that's often the hardest place to witness, isn't it? The people who know you best, they know if you're really changed or not. They know what you're like. And they're the people nearest to you. Jesus says to you, go home to your family. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. That's your message. The great things the Lord has done for you. He's taken your soul out of hell. He's forgiven your sins. He's made you his child. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He promises you'll be with him in glory. You know, you might have so many problems, but can you say, oh, the Lord's done nothing for me? The Lord's done everything for you. Go and tell. And how he's had mercy on you, because you didn't deserve this. You can't say, oh, the Lord owed me this, you know, I've been good. No, he's had mercy on you. Now, this man, he's quite amazing. He understood what the disciples haven't yet understood. He's a Gentile, and he's been far away all this time. But he understood. Look at verse 20. He went and began to tell how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus said, go and tell how much the Lord has done. He goes and tell how much Jesus has done. He knows that Jesus truly is the Son of God, sent from heaven into this world to be the Saviour. And he goes to spread that message around Decapolis, which means the 10 cities. It's actually a whole region. Jesus tells him to go to his home and to tell his family. Well, the man does much more than that. He not only tells them they're at home, but all around the whole region. Isn't that wonderful? When a Christian doesn't only give the smallest obedience he thinks he can get away with, but when he does all he can for the Lord who's loved him so much. Oh, Jesus once said, those who have been forgiven little, love little. But the one who's been forgiven much is the one who loves much. If we look at your life, have you been forgiven? Can we really see that you love the Lord Jesus much? Or perhaps you've not been forgiven because you don't love the Lord Jesus much. Well, verse 20, all the people were amazed. The name of Jesus became famous now amongst the Gentiles too. A day was coming when Jesus would send his apostles out to the Gentiles. But some of them would already have heard. They'd already be prepared to believe in the Lord Jesus when the message came to them. Well, in this passage then, we've seen three things. We see a sinner in all his misery. We see the great power of Jesus to save the worst of sinners. And we see two very different responses. I think Mark's message and his challenge are very clear. Do you see yourself as that sinner? Have you been to Jesus? And has he freed you? What's your response? Who are you? Where do you stand? Do you know Jesus as he really is? May God help us to know Jesus, the Son of God, the only Saviour. Amen.